Just a word before I begin with the message this morning. I just want to thank you for the affirmation. I know how important it is when you are calling someone to serve as a pastor. You're coming every Sunday. He's the guy you're going to have to listen to. And so I just want you to know I consider it, both Vicky and I consider it a real privilege to join you in this season. And it's very humbling for us, and that we are looking forward to just seeing what God is going to do, because we know that he has plans to prosper and to use this body. And so we're just delighted to be here. On July 16th of 1999, if you have a good memory, you might remember this. JFK Jr. and his wife got in an airplane headed for Martha's Vineyard from a New Jersey airport. Most pilots had canceled their flights because it was extremely overcast. The flight seemed to go well as he hugged the Atlantic coast, but then right as the descent began, something went terribly wrong. Radar showed that he all of a sudden took two immediate hard right turns. And then instead of lowering his speed, he ended up crashing into the Atlantic Ocean at about 10 times the normal speed of descent. When they identified the cause of the crash, it was called spatial disorientation. The problem was he couldn't see any lights below, couldn't see the moon or the stars above, and he had not been certified in flying by instruments. And so he became spatially disoriented. There was nothing familiar, nothing that he could look at to get his orientation. And we see that today in our culture. We see a spiritual disorientation. We live in a day of relativism. What that means is that everything's relative. Every generation, not even every generation, but every group of people, every individual can decide what truth is for them. In other words, there is no solid absolute that people can set their eyes on to orient their lives. And when that happens, we see a lot of lives crashing. We see a lot of brokenness in the world in which you and I live. We are spending the rest of our summer looking at this battle that we are fighting. And last week we talked about the fact that we have an enemy who is very seriously trying to disorient all of our lives. Culturally, as a church of Jesus Christ, and personally in our own lives as well. We see that we are in this battle. You know, we hear this word used of the cultural wars. Nobody needs to convince us that there are cultural wars going on. But what Paul is telling us here is that there's a bigger war going on. That cultural war is really just symptomatic of principalities and powers which are seeking to disorient our world. We are talking about this struggle, this wrestling against evil. One of the things that I just want to reiterate, and you'll probably hear this from me over and over again, but one of the dangers whenever we get into a series or studies on spiritual warfare, one of the things that it's easy to do is to begin to get into this sense that there are two equal opposing forces working against each other, and that could be the farthest from the truth. Four times in the text, we see that Paul tells us to stand. And really what we're standing in is we're not standing so much against the enemy as we are, but we're standing in the victory that God has won. Vicki and I have a mutual friend who is a Packer fan. I've known some people who had to quit watching the Packer game because it ruined their day if they lost. Serious. I know people that said, I just can't do it anymore. I'm like depressed for the whole week. So I have a guy in my church, he records it, and then he finds out what the score is so he can decide if he wants to watch it. So if they won the game, he'll watch it, and if they hears they lost, he won't. Well, as we fight this battle, if you're a believer, what you need to know is that the score's already in and you've won. You know, there might be some tense plays, there might be some of those seasons along the way where you're like, man, are we gonna win this game? But you need to know, and I wanna strongly emphasize this, as a believer, Satan would like you to live in fear, and he has been disarmed, we have won the victory, so we need to stand in that. And so I want to encourage you to keep that in mind as we talk about this battle that's going on. Last week we looked at where that battle comes from, and it's pervasive. It comes from the culture, which you and I all are living in. It comes from principalities and powers and rulers, and you know, we can only imagine what goes on in our world involving these invisible forces. And then I think probably the most prevalent is just our flesh, our sinful nature, which we are called to consider dead and to live in this new life of the Spirit. But that's a constant temptation and a constant battle in our lives. So we are going to start this morning walking through the armor that God calls us to put on. And where does Paul start? Well, he starts with the belt of truth. And so let's just read that. That's going to be our text here. It's the belt of truth. Let's begin in chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So the belt of truth is the first one. So why does he start with the belt of truth? He could have started with maybe seemingly more important things, like it seems to me the helmet would be really important, don't you think? Or the sword, or the shield, but he starts with this belt. You might not even, you know, if you're looking at a Roman guard, you might not even notice the belt so much as you'd notice the sword and the shield and the helmet. So I'm not sure why he starts with that. Maybe because that was the first thing that you would put on, would be the belt in terms of the armor. We see that it's probably the least noticeable piece of the armor, of the ones we're going to look at. And yet, it was very critical because it was on that belt that you would put your sword, you would put a short, more like a dagger, would go on there, you could put food rations in there, you could put some rope, anything you needed was attached. The breastplate of righteousness was held secure by the belt of truth. And so, even though it's not real obvious, this is a very important piece of the armor. The belt of truth. John 8:44 is a pretty good description of our adversary. And look what it says. It says, you are of your father the devil. He's talking now to the Pharisees. And your will is to do your father's desires. Now here's a description of our adversary. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. So it would make sense if our adversary is the father of lies, that our first line of defense would be the truth. Now, the first time I read this, I thought, as I was reading it, to put on the belt of truth, I thought, oh, yeah, that's the word of God. It's a scripture. And as you read through it, you get down a little farther, and he talks about the sword, which is the word of God. So then I had to come back, and I'm asking myself the question, so if the sword is the word of God, then what is the belt of truth? Paul doesn't really give us a description here. And so we have to think about this. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three different options. And perhaps what Paul had in mind involved all of these. I think they're all three very biblical. And you can decide for yourself, you know, which one you think might be what Paul had in mind. But I think all of these are very real possibilities. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So here's the first thing that can mean. The first thing that can mean involves telling the truth. Telling the truth. Honesty. Being a person of integrity. Being a person of sincerity. You've probably heard the definition of sincerity, literally meaning no wax, which would describe a pot back in those days. They would crack, and so people would take wax and they would fill in the crack, then they'd paint it over, and you couldn't see. Another phrase that was used for this word is sun-tested, which means if you held that pot up to the sunlight, you could tell if it was a pot of integrity, you could tell if it had been waxed over or not. To wear the belt of truth is to live your life without wax. It's to be open. I think it's to be honest. I think it's to be truthful. It's to be what you really are. You know, it's interesting as you look at Satan's discussion in the very beginning. In the very beginning, he's a master in half-truths. And so if you go back to that first garden experience, you'll see there that he comes to Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of the fruit? Well, God did say they could not eat from the fruit of one tree. But he begins to put into question there the character of God. It's kind of like, is this the kind of God that you're relating to? Is this the kind of God that he told you really you couldn't eat of any trees? And so he's putting into question the character of God. And we see these half-truths. You know, the day in which you eat, you're going to know good from evil, which was true. It was part of the truth. In the day you eat of it, you surely won't die. It was partially true. They didn't immediately drop dead, but they began a process of death. They spiritually died. And so we see these half-truths. Putting on the belt of truth. Sometimes we don't lie, but we don't tell the truth, right? Sometimes we tell a half-truth. Sometimes we keep secrets. We're not lying, but then we're not telling the truth either. We're also very capable of lying to ourselves. And so we see here, this is a critical piece, and I think it's a starting piece in the battle, is coming to a place where we're truthful. Truthful about ourselves, truthful about what's going on in our lives, truthful about where we are at with God, truthful about where we are in this battle. Classic move of the enemy. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in trying to help other people. A classic move of the enemy is to get you to look at the problem in someone else's life instead of your own. That is such a classic move. Jesus talked about in terms of splinters and logs. Remember the story? He said you're looking at a splinter in somebody else's life, but you got a log in your own. I see this so often in marriages where people are struggling. Vicki and I have experienced it in our own marriage. I remember a few years ago, I was dealing with a couple, and their relationship was on the verge of ending. I remember speaking with this gentleman, and I had a little figure in my office, and we were having this conversation, and I basically said, if you want your family back, I said, I'll tell you very simply how to do it. And I had this little figure on my desk that was pointing this way. I said, you're looking this way. You're looking at your spouse, you're looking at the things you don't like, you're looking at the things they do wrong, but you know what? There's something following you. And he wasn't willing to look at what was following him. I said, it's very simple. If you want your family back, here's what you need to do. You need to look at this person over here and get your eyes off of this person back here, and God will restore your marriage. And I honestly believe that. There are a lot of situations that would be restored if we would just take an honest look at ourselves. Telling the truth. Telling the truth is a critical, critical piece. I remember I read a story this last week of a man that was serving 30 years in prison. He said, I'm here because it started when I was a kid. And I started not telling the truth in just little ways. And then another way, and then another way. And then I got to that moment in my life where the consequences were not so little anymore. He was driving down a road, and he came by, and he clipped a young boy driving his bicycle. And he had a decision to make. And because he had, over the course of time, not told the truth, he made a decision to keep driving. That young boy laid on the road for an hour or so and then died of his injuries. And he was accused of hit and run, and now he was looking at almost 30 years in prison. Telling the truth. Put on the belt of truth. Certainly, that is a big piece of what it means to put on this piece of armor. Secondly, it's about knowing the truth. Secondly, it's about knowing the truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus says something very interesting. Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You probably know the text. One of my favorite passages in all the Gospels is in John 14, or John 5, verses 39 and 40. I want you to look at this text because this is such powerful insight into what the Christian life is really all about. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now remember, these guys were people of the Word. They knew their Old Testament, what they had at that time, very, very well. And Jesus said to them, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You will not find eternal life in this. Jesus said, it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You don't find life in this, you find life in Jesus. I have found life in Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus. It's about living in relationship to Jesus. And the Word of God supplements that because it gives us the words of this living, risen Savior that we know and that we serve. So I don't know if Paul had this in mind or not. But it certainly makes sense that the first thing we need to do is put on Jesus, doesn't it? To put on the truth, that Jesus needs to be the source of everything that flows out of our Christian walk. It's this living in this abiding relationship with Jesus. It's to know Him as the truth. And if we don't start there, we haven't started. If you don't start with a living personal relationship with Jesus, you don't start. And you can be involved in a lot of religious activity and not know Jesus. number of years ago, when I was in Roseau, I maybe shared this earlier, but when I was in Roseau, there was a denominational leader who came, and there was a guy in my church that was going to pastor a congregational church up in the neighboring city, and so they got together, and the denominational leader of that denomination came to interview this guy to see if he was fit to be a pastor. And he attended my church, he was a very evangelical pastor. And they had a two-hour conversation, and during that conversation, this friend of mine who was being interviewed to pastor in his discussions with his denominational leader led him to Christ. After 25 years, a denominational leader and did not know Christ personally. I was visiting just about 4 or 5 weeks ago with a Methodist pastor in our community down in, this was when I was in Roseau. He said, I know many pastors in my denominations that don't even believe Jesus was anything more than a man. That he was not God in the flesh, that he's not the Savior of the world. He said, I asked them why they even pastor a church then. He said, because I think churches are good for the community. And so you can be very religious and not have the belt of truth and not really even get what the Christian faith is all about. This is that abiding understanding of our identity, of who we are in Christ. And if you don't start there, you are so vulnerable to this enemy. In fact, the common denominator in people who depart from the Christian faith or walk away or struggle in that way, the common denominator is a loss of identity in knowing who they are. We can walk away from Spirit. We can experience a grieving of the Spirit, a diminishing of the Spirit. Pretty soon we find ourselves in that distant country, like the guy Jesus talked about. We find ourselves a long way from home, and we're the ones that have moved. We feel like God's abandoned us, but he hasn't abandoned us. We have walked away. And then it becomes a battle like it was for that son of believing whether or not he could come home and he could come back. One of the primary tactics, and if I were to list one or two primary tactics, schemes of our enemy, what he will try and do is disconnect the people of God from that abiding relationship with Christ. He'll do it through lies. He'll do it through strongholds. He'll do it through discouragement. He will do it through busyness. I remember John Ortberg, who is a pastor, has written a number of books, and in one of the sessions I was hearing him speak, he talked about an opportunity he had to sit down with a person that he had just admired all of his life. He got the opportunity to spend an hour over a lunch with this person. And he got together and he came with a notebook and a piece of paper, and he was going to glean all this truth from this individual. And he said, so tell me, what's the most important thing you've learned about ministry? The guy said, eliminate all busyness from your life. He said, oh, that's great. And he wrote it down. He said, okay, what else? He said, the second thing I would tell you is eliminate all busyness from your life. And the third thing I would tell you is eliminate all busyness from your life. What he was saying was, it's busyness that disconnects us from the source of our lives, of our Christian lives, from that abiding relationship with Christ. And so if the enemy can get us busy, if he can, whatever means he can use to disconnect us from Christ and fighting in his mighty strength, as we saw early on, he will do that. So we see, secondly, we see knowing the truth. Knowing the truth is so important. I'll just say this to young people that are here. If Satan can get you into your Christian life just being about stuff you do and you don't do and you shouldn't do that and disconnected from this amazing relationship with the God of this universe through Christ, and if he can reduce your Christianity to just a lifestyle and what you do, you will find your faith boring, you'll find your faith uninteresting, you'll find yourself being tempted by more exciting things and the things of this world, because the exciting things about the Christian faith is not, it's not the things that you do, it's the person that you know. Telling the truth, knowing the truth, and here's the third one. I would say, certainly could be part of the meaning here, preparing for truth. Preparing for truth. So, what they would do with the belt is, back in those days, people wore tunics, which were like long cloaks. And they would often go down, you know, to the knees. And so, if you were going to go into battle, you know, it's kind of like going into battle wearing a dress. It's not a good way to fight. You could trip, you could cut, people could grab you. And so they would take this belt and they would take this tunic and they would gird it up. That's why some of your translations, the King James says, gird up your loins. They would gird up this tunic and they would tuck it in so they would have absolute freedom in movement. So there'd be nothing that would encumber them when they enter into the battle. It was a way of, so the belt was kind of what you did to prepare yourself. It was getting ready for the fight, getting ready for the battle. There's an interesting verse, Hebrews 12:1. I'd like you to just look at that. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So we see here there's this picture of, this is a picture of running a race. In this text, we're talking about fighting a fight, but I think it's the same. We want to get rid of anything that's going to encumber us in this fight. Because, you know, you can go out into the battle with a long cloak on and carrying a lot of extra stuff, and you can find yourself losing the battle because you're just so encumbered. There's just so much other unnecessary things. And so if we are involved in a battle, we need to be prepared for that battle. We need to prepare ourselves for it. And we need to take seriously the battle that's there. Probably some of us are losing some battles that we've been losing for a long time. You know what those things might be in your life. And so, we're not going to win those battles if we don't take them seriously. And we don't take the fact that they are a battle, if we don't take that seriously. And so part of this is an attitude. I think that we're being called to here is that we're going to get ready to fight because we are in a battle. David prayed, and you can hear it in his heart. He said, search me, O God. Know my heart. He says, let me, in essence, he says, let me know the truth about myself. God, let me see myself for who I am. God, help me to tell myself the truth. And God, I am open to you revealing the truth to me. It's coming before God with that pure heart, with that heart which has been searched by the Spirit of God, and it's preparing ourselves for the battle that we are in. Preparing ourselves for the battle that we are in. Let me just share a personal story, and then I'll conclude this morning. A few years ago, it was probably 3-4 years ago now, Vicki and I were in a place in our marriage where we were kind of in a place where we said, you know what, we've had kind of some areas where we're kind of just, you know, maybe it's a topic you don't talk about or something you're kind of stuck in, and we've been married for 35 years, and I mean, we could just coast it out and things would be fine. But we decided to take a week, and we went out to Colorado, a place called Ranch of Hope. It's called a marriage intensive, 4.5 days, 6 hours a day with a counselor. There's a guy that had been a pastor for a few years and then a counselor. And so we went out, and runs from a Monday noon to a Friday afternoon, and we are there just to work on our marriage. And I think Vicki and I, if you talk to Vicki, she'll tell you, it's probably one of the highlights of our our married life. And one of the things that I discovered was, you know, when you're stuck in an area, and if you're in a relationship or a conflict or if it's in a marriage, usually you can really see clearly what the other person's problem is, right? I mean, it's so clear. And it's kind of like, okay, I know it's not just you. I have my issues, but, right? There's a big but in there. But you know what? If you would just straighten your things up, I wouldn't have this problem. That's how we look at it. And let me tell you, that is a scheme of the enemy. If you're in that place, that's a scheme of the enemy. And so it was during that time. And this would happen not even so much during the counselor. I would wake up in the middle of the night, and it was just like God was showing me the truth. Showing me the truth about me. Showing me the truth about the things that I was contributing to the problems. And in fact, it got to the point when you talk about a complete turnaround, you know my story earlier? It really got to this place. To the place where I couldn't even see my wife anymore because I don't have eyes in the back of my head and all I could see was me. And it just became so clear, the things that I needed to ask forgiveness for, the things I needed to own up to, and the things I needed to change. That's the power, I think, of the belt of truth. So I'm going to conclude here with just some questions for you. Because we have these lies in our lives that we believe and things that are going on. We have emotions about things. You have emotions about things. And you know what? Emotions often, not always, but emotions often are not telling us the truth. For example, I'll give you one example. You know, how many of us have a problem with being anxious? Okay? That's an emotion, right? So what's the truth? The truth is that you don't need to be anxious in anything, right? Isn't that what Paul said? Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the truth is we don't need to be anxious about whatever you're anxious about. You don't need to be anxious, but you are. Why? Because your emotions are not telling you the truth. Your emotions are telling you this isn't going to work out. But that's not true. Because God has told you they are. And so therein lies the battle. And we have lots of those in our lives. And so every time you have an emotion about something, you should stop and say, is this telling me the truth? What does God say the truth is? What are my emotions saying the truth is? So here's a little something if you want to try this week. I want you to ask yourself, what are your emotions about? Here's a list of areas. What are my emotions saying about who I am? You a child of God whom God delights in, who God believes in, who God deeply loves, or are your emotions saying something else about yourself? What are your emotions saying about God? Is he always good? He's got great things in store for you? Or is there that lie that did God really say? What are your emotions about your own level of spirit, your own spirituality? What are your emotions about your future? What are your emotions about your church? What are your emotions about that person who irritates you? What are your emotions about your spouse? So if you want to do something interesting this week, just take that list. In fact, there's 7 of them up there. You can take one each day. And just sit down before God and say, God, what are my emotions about this? What are my emotions about this? And what would you show me the truth? Would you show me if the enemy has got a trap here, he's got a stronghold in how I'm thinking about this area of my life? If you're a family, maybe this afternoon when you sit down at the table, maybe you want to ask your family, maybe you want to ask your kids, do you think there's a lie that you're believing? Do you think there's something that the enemy is trying to get you to believe that's not true? Parents, you might be amazed at some of the things your kids are thinking. The belt of truth. We're not interested in just studying it, learning about it, talking about it. We want to put it on. That's when it's effective. It's only effective when we put it on. So how can you do that this week? I encourage you to take some time and to think about these things and to put this on. We see that the enemy will want to keep you from telling the truth. The enemy will want to keep you from knowing the truth. And the enemy will want to keep you from seriously preparing for the truth. Father, we thank you for this text today. We thank you for this piece of armor. Father, we want to live in the truth. And we believe that you've given us something to orient our lives by. Father, you have given us your word as an orientation. And so, Father, as lies come against us or as we find ourselves doing things and maybe justifying them, Lord, your word is that constant. It's that thing that doesn't change. It's that thing that we can orient our lives around. And so I pray for... I pray for the words that have gone out today, and if you have prompted people by your spirit in some area, I pray that the enemy would not snatch that away, but they would seriously take that and take the time necessary to pray about that, to consider that, and to seek you in that, and Lord, ultimately, to experience the victory that you have for every single one of your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to dismiss, and as we do so, we're going to take our offering. Joe and Jim are standing by the doors. There's a basket by the door. If you'd like to give, you can just drop your offering into the basket. For those of you watching on the live stream, there's ways to donate and to give through our church website. And you can find that there at fbcmedford.com. Would you stand with me as we dismiss and as we pray together before we leave? God, help us now as we go and depart and live for you. God, help us to be people of the truth. Open our eyes, open our hearts to see the lies that we might hold close to. And God, may we see that our Jesus is the truth and what he says is the way that we should go. So God, may we draw closer to you. God, thank you for loving us and not rejecting us, even though we fail over and over again. God, as we give, may you use the finances that we offer to you. God, would that increase our joy that we get to give to our great God? And would you use this offering for your glory as we further your mission in our community? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, FBC. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.